Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The word of God is alive, and it's so living and it's so active. When we read the scriptures, it reads us right back. When we open God's words, we are not only reading words on a page, but we are actually interacting with the God of the universe. This is why it's so critical for us as Christians to not only know scripture, but to live the scriptures out in our daily lives. We need to be abiding in Christ through his word. Because the word of God is living and active, because it penetrates hearts and souls and connects us with the Christ who created this universe, we've been talking for quite a while now about how to read the Bible. It's my goal that all of us would become better readers of the Bible and that we would take that word and make it real in our daily lives. So along this journey, we've been talking about how to read different sections of Scripture, how to put ourselves in the eyes of the original audience and then take the lessons that they learned and then apply them to our lives. We've talked about how to read the New Testament. The past couple of weeks, we've talked about how to read the Old Testament. We're going to continue that journey today as we look today at how to read one of my favorite sections of the Bible, the Old Testament historical books. I kind of geek out over history. Do we have anybody else in here like that? I've learned a lot about my own history, and I've shared some of these stories with you before, but some of you guys haven't heard them before, so just let me tell them once again. My family is of Scottish origin. I'm an Alexander, and so I'm of Scottish origin, and I have a relative in my family who has done research and found our first relative all the way back to 16th century Scotland. My first relative was a man by the name of Alexander MacDougall. Now you might say, now wait a minute, his last name was MacDougall. How come your last name is Alexander? Well, Alexander MacDougall was a troublemaker. It kind of passed down through the years in my family, I guess. And he made a bet with the King of Scotland, and he lost the bet, and therefore the King of Scotland took his last name away and began calling him Alexander Alexander. And that's why I'm an Alexander today, because of a bad bet. So don't gamble, guys. Don't gamble. Now, moving on in my family history, we find out that our tartan plaid, our kilt, and by the way, I'm thinking I would look really good in a kilt on a Sunday morning, don't you think? I'm thinking about it. Our tartan plaids were bright blues and bright yellows, and so historians said that my family were the first to be killed in battle because the archers could see us better. And they would shoot my family. Apparently we survived because I'm here today. But stuff like that, I just get really interested in. I like to read about history. I like to understand my own history. As Christians, it's important for us to understand the historical books because the history of faith that is found in the Old Testament is our history as well. We believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. We believe that Old Testament prophecy looked forward to him. And so the story of Israel in the Old Testament is our story as well. So we need to understand these historical books. As we approach this task, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to guide us into his word. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of history. You are a God who has shaped history and molded history. You are a God who works in history and interacts in our lives on a daily basis. You are a God who is intimately involved in our world. Father, as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at the historical books today, help us to remember the fact that you are writing this amazing story and you want to include us in that story as well. And so give us understanding into your word. Give us understanding into the truth that you are living and active in each and every one of our lives. Thank you so much for your word. Father, we must admit that there are times we do not read it enough. There are times we don't listen to its ethical demands. There are times we don't submit to its authority. But Father, this morning, just shape us and mold us and help us to see the importance of the living and active word of God. Father, guide us into the historical books. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. So history plays an important role in all of our lives, and it plays a very important role in our faith. The more we learn about history, the more we are connected with people from the past. We learn about ourselves better when we are connected to history. We learn what we need to do to progress into the future when we learn about history. Of course, over the past couple months, we've been talking about how in a couple of years, our church is going to celebrate 100 years as a body of Christ. This church has been around since 1921, and I want you to think about that rich history. We have been around for close to 100 years. As we remember our past and look back at some of the accomplishments of the past and some of the failures of the past, that should drive us into the future. What does God have in store for all of us? That's what history does for all of us. It allows us to connect with the past, but to look forward to the future as well. Of course, in our culture, we have these little proverbs and these little sayings that remind us of the importance of history. And we've probably all heard this one: those who don't learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. We need to learn from the past. I had a mentor in ministry by the name of Kent Pate, and he was sharing with me one time about lessons learned in ministry and lessons learned in life. And he put it like this: if you don't learn lessons the first time around, God re-enrolls you in the class. It's kind of that same idea. If we don't learn from the past, you're going to be doomed to repeat it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this in commenting on Old Testament history: these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages have come. And so the historical books are not only interesting information, they serve as examples and drivers towards our own faith today. So let's get to the nuts and bolts. When I mentioned the historical books, what are the historical books? The historical books are 12 books that go from Joshua to Esther. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So that's what we call the historical books. Now, I want you to think about this. Those books cover a period of history from somewhere between 900 and 1,000 years. So those 12 books cover a huge expanse of Israelite history, from the beginning of the nation of Israel going into the promised land to their exile into Assyria and into Babylon, and then their homecoming in about the year 538 BC down to 438 BC. And so this is a huge, expansive collection of historical books. Let's put this in perspective for just a moment. Let's think about our own history as the nation of the United States. If we were to say our history started in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and discovered America, quote unquote, if we were to say that was the start of our history, that's a period from 1492 to 2019. That's 527 years. Think about all the changes that have taken place in our history in 527 years. Now, multiply that by two, and that's the coverage you have from Joshua to Esther. So it's a huge expanse of history that we are dealing with. What else are the historical books? When you read the historical books, you'll find out that they are primarily what we call narrative. They are stories. In fact, 40% of the Old Testament are stories. And I love that because I love a good story. Who here doesn't binge watch something on Netflix every now and again or jump into a good novel? We love stories. And so primarily the Old Testament is a book of stories. But they're not simply stories to entertain. The Bible shows us that all of these historical books point us to a greater purpose. The Bible is history with a purpose. And here's what I love about that. We live in a culture today where a lot of people say life is meaningless, life is random, things just happen or they don't, and we're just kind of left open to fate, and we don't really know what controls our lives. But Scripture goes entirely against that. God is a God of history. God is a God who is shaping nations. God is a God who is shaping your life. He is shaping your family. He is shaping history, and it is heading towards an ultimate purpose. All of history pointed to Jesus Christ. all of history flows from Jesus Christ. That is the central point of our lives. And so when we read these historical books, we are reminded that God is a God of history. God is involved in our lives. God is involved in the details. And God is involved even in our free will choices. And somehow all of this works together for His good, for His glory, and for our good. So the historical books are so important to our understanding of Scripture. And we also see in these historical books that God is working out covenants He's made with people in real life. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 12 for just a moment. Now, this is not one of those historical books, but this is an early covenant that God made with a man by the name of Abram. We looked at this a little bit last week. We're going to go ahead and look at it again. God made this covenant with this man, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and He said this: I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a covenant that God made with Abram that he was later going to be called Abraham. It was called the Abrahamic covenant. And what it means is that God chose this person. He says, I'm going to make this great nation from you. And someone is coming from this family that is going to be a blessing for all people. There's this promised seed, this promised Savior, and He is going to come from your family. When we turn over to Joshua and Judges and all of those historical books, we see that God is keeping this covenant. The nation of Israel is growing. It is expanding. It is becoming a great nation, and they're still looking for that promised seed. They're still looking for that great king, that great ruler who will come from the line and be a savior from all of sin. And so we see that God is working out these covenants in real life. Last week when we talked about the Old Testament law, we also saw that God made a covenant with Moses. He made the Mosaic covenant, and He gave them the Old Testament law. And He told the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 that if you keep my law, you will be my treasured possession. You will be my holy nation. And so all throughout the historical books, we see this covenant in action. Sometimes the Israelites get it right and they follow the covenant perfectly. At other times, they get it wrong, and ultimately, they sin so many times that God exiles them and takes them away into Assyria and takes them away into Babylon. He is faithful to His covenant, but the Israelite nation was not. And by the way, if God had called us and made us a holy, special nation like He made Israel, we'd have made the same mistakes. We would have failed just like them, because over and over again, the historical books show us that we are unable to keep God's covenant on our own. We are unable to attain our own righteousness. We need a Savior. We need that King. We need that promised seed. And so the historical books over and over again point us to the reality that we are not good enough. We need God to step in and save us. Also in the historical books, we find that God makes a covenant with a little red-headed dude by the name of David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. This is one of the most important covenants that God makes in Scripture, and it's first introduced in this historical book of 2 Samuel. Now, David was to become the second king of the nation of Israel. And I said he was little and red-headed because that's what 1 Samuel says about him. It calls him ruddy and handsome. He was a little, skinny, red-headed kid. But he had a passion for God. He had a passion to know Him better. He was not perfect. He did things wrong, but he stayed faithful to worshiping God alone. And so God made a covenant with him. One day, David had finished completing all these wars and battles. By the way, David never lost a battle in Old Testament history. He was an incredible warrior king. And he's sitting in his house one night, and he says, man, look at my palace. Look how great it is. And yet God's Ark of the Covenant dwells in a tent. I need to build God a house. I need to build Him a temple. And that's the plan he has. But God comes to him with a different plan. He says, David, you're not going to be the one that builds the temple. Your son, who is coming after you, he's going to build the temple. And Solomon did that in the book of 1 Kings. But he says, you're not going to be the one to build the temple, but I am going to make a lasting covenant with you. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Here's God speaking to David. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. This is what is known as the Davidic covenant. God promises that there will always be somebody ruling in Israel from the line of David. We as Christians know automatically who the fulfillment of that covenant is. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who was not only the Son of David, but was the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one promised from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that promised seed who would be a blessing for all the nations. And so the historical book shows God keeping these covenants, living these covenants out, and they continually point us forward to the person of Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, we spent about 2 years going through the historical books on Wednesday nights. We just went verse by verse, story by story through them, and almost every time we ended the lesson, I would say, what does this teach us? This story teaches us we need a king. We need somebody to save us. We need somebody to step into our lives and to rescue us from sin. The historical books constantly point us back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about some guidelines for reading the historical books. If you were to take these books and read them, what are some guidelines you would need as you read through these books? Number one, as you're reading, remember that God is the main character of all the narratives. God is the main character of the stories. Sometimes we kind of individualize these books and we read a story like David and Goliath and we ask, what does this story teach me? And we say things like, well, it teaches me to face giants and stand in the face of fear and trust in God. And all of those things are true, but we need to widen our perspective a little bit and say, what does this story teach me about God? What does it teach me about his nature? What does it teach me about his grace? What does it teach me about his power? How does it relate to what God is doing elsewhere in the scripture? If we're not careful, we can make the Bible about us. And we can make the Bible about making me a better person. But if we keep this perspective on the fact that in every episode, every story, every narrative, God is the center of it, that's what's really going to change our lives. The Bible is not out to make us better people. The Bible is not out to make us better Christians. The Bible was not out to make us more moral. The Bible is there to reveal God to us so we can have a relationship with him, and that's how our lives are changed. And so as we're reading these historical books, as we're reading all these individual stories, we always need to keep this big picture in mind that God is the main character of the narratives. Number two guideline for reading historical books. Keep in mind that these books tell us what happened, not necessarily what should have happened. Sometimes when I'm listening to the media talk about the Bible, they'll say things like, man, the Bible is full of violence, and it's full of sex, and it's full of sin, and how can anybody read that book? And you know what, guys? It is full of all that. There are some very disturbing stories found in some of these historical books. That's because the Bible is describing what actually happened, not necessarily what should have happened, and not necessarily what we should follow as an example. Let me give you an example of this. There is a story in the book of Judges that has probably bothered me more than any other story in all the Bible. Judges chapter 10, verse 6 through chapter 11, verse 40, is the story of a guy named Jephthah. Jephthah is a leader. He's a judge. He's called to deliver the people of Israel from the Moabites. And he says, God, if you grant me victory, I will sacrifice to you whatever comes out of my tent. First thing that comes out of my tent, I will sacrifice it to you. Guess what Jephthah does? He goes in, God grants him victory. He comes back home, and guess what comes out of his tent? His only child, his daughter. And so the story ends with Jephthah sacrificing his daughter to God. That bothers me. I don't like that. That is not something that sometimes I just wish that wasn't in the Bible. But I have to remind myself that the point of that story is in a larger narrative in Judges that shows that the people of Israel have lost their moral compass. Over and over again in the book of Judges, there's a statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. So the sacrificing of his daughter is certainly something I should not follow as an example. It is meant to point out the deadliness of not having a king in our lives, of not having a savior, of not having that moral guidance in our lives. And so again, Judges points to the fact that I need the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to direct my path because I am not good on my own. So we need to remember that there's stories in the Bible that describe simply what happened, not necessarily what should have happened. Third guideline for reading the historical books. The historical books teach by example. For instance, they don't just come out and say, lying is wrong. They give us a story that illustrates that principle. What that means is we have to use discernment and read between the lines and look for the consequences of the people's actions. Did any of you guys ever watch Westerns? Some of you guys still watch Westerns. How do you know who's a good guy and a bad guy in a Western? Hats. Bad guy wears a black hat. Good guy wears a white hat. Don't you wish life was that way? Don't you wish it was just that simple? But that's not how life works. Life, you have to use discernment. You have to use the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And life is just a little messier than black hats and white hats. Let me give you an example of this. There is a story in 1 Samuel 21. Go ahead and turn there with me. And it has to do with that king by the name of David. In 1 Samuel 21, David tells a little white lie. He tells a fib. He's running from King Saul, who was the king at the time. The king wants to get rid of him. David is running away in the wilderness, and he comes across some priests. And here's the scene in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 3. David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" So he's aware there might be something going on here that I don't want to be a part of. But David answered Ahimelech, the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." David is lying. David is running from the king. David does not have men with him. He has not been sent on the king's mission. He is running for his life from King Saul, and he tells a lie to protect what he is doing. I have heard Christians justify lying based on this passage and say there are certain circumstances where lying is okay. Look at what David did. Does that bear out in the rest of Scripture? It does not. When you turn to 1 Samuel 22, which we're not going to read this morning, but in 1 Samuel 22, Saul comes to these priests and he says, "Hey, why did you help David? I heard you're aiding an enemy." And he says, "Well, I thought he was on a message from you." "No, you're lying." And Saul killed every one of the priests except one. One got away. The consequences of the story show us that lying is not good, that David was not supposed to do that. It teaches by example instead of just coming right out and saying that lying is bad. But life is not as simple as black hats and white hats. Scripture is not always that simple either. We must use the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our own reasonable faculties, and understand what Scripture says to us. Here's the bottom line. The historical books show us over and over again that all of us are in need of a king. All of us have failed to keep God's covenant. All of us have been taken into exile into sin. And we need the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to set us free. And so the historical books look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ that we can all know today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Now, right now, we're going to have a time of response just to pray and to reflect upon what we've heard. And I want us to spend some time right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's thank God that He has created all of history with a purpose. God is writing this grand story of redemption, and He has called all of us to be a part of it. He has is writing a story with our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God is redeeming it all for His glory when we put our faith in Christ. And so pray and thank God that all of history and all of our lives have purpose and meaning. So thank Him for that right now. I want you to look back through your own life and your own history right now. Just think about it in your mind and praise Him, praise God for the ways that He has been faithful to you. We have all gone through ups and downs, ins and outs. I can think about times in my own life, even in the recent past, where it seemed like everything was falling apart, but God put this person in my life, and He put that person in my life. And that person prayed for me, and that person encouraged me. God is in the business of working in our lives. So look back through your life, the good and the bad, and just recognize the way that God has been faithful to you and praise Him for that. Ackerman Baptist Church, let's praise God for the ways He has been faithful to this church. We are all here today because of many pioneers in the faith that some of us had relationships with, some of us have never known, and yet we are all here because of the way God worked in the past. So thank God for that faithfulness. And then pray and say, God, what would You have us do in the future? What would You have us do right now, and how would we carry on the gospel into the future as a church? So pray and thank God for this church and ask God to give us vision and wisdom to know how to continue advancing His gospel. Do you recognize this morning that God has a purpose and plan for your life? That you are not on this earth by accident? That God loves you dearly? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? You are here this morning for a reason. It is not by accident. Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If you have questions about that, man, grab me after the service. I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you're ready to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ today. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. The band is going to continue playing for a few moments. Maybe you want to come forward and say, Jesus, Neil, I can see that Jesus has led me here, that Jesus needs to be my Savior, that I need to make Him my Savior. If that's you this morning, the band is going to continue to play. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. You come. Let God just redeem your story and write that new story with your life, written by His grace. Father God, we are so thankful for the very grace that You have given us together this morning to look at Your Word, to pray together, to be the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that as we read Scripture, whatever parts of Scripture we read, the historical books, Paul's letters, that we would be drawn closer to You, that we would take what we have learned and share it with others, that we would be people who spread the gospel with our words and our actions. Father, thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you for shaping history, molding our lives, for pointing us to you. Father, if there's somebody here who needs you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would catch me after the service and talk with me and let me pray with them. And Father, I just pray they would not put that off, but they would make that decision. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. All right, at this time, we're going to have our gentlemen come forward for the offering. And you guys remember, And you guys remember to stick around for the meal following the service, and we might let our more mature members go first. Is that the nice way to put it? Okay. And so let's let them guys go first, and then we'll follow. Us immature people will come later. Okay. So right now I want to ask Les, would you pray for us before the offering?